Hello, good morning. If you could turn to Daniel chapter 3. Okay. So, Daniel chapter 3. This is pretty long and it's a little repetitive at the beginning, but let's get through it. So, Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. The height, which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits, he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set it up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand. O king, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high official gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in that way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are, your faithfulness, just as you have been faithful to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're faithful to us as well. And we just pray for this morning, Lord, that you would give us just revelation to your heart and to your will, Lord, and we just offer you this time and our hearts to you. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So just a quick recap of, this is chapter 3, but also a quick recap of chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 1 is the Daniel fast. And basically Daniel, or King Nebuchadnezzar, has just taken over Babylon, and he has taken all the wise men, all the smartest men, the best looking men, and that and among them is Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, as well as Daniel. And this is a way of, I guess, what's the word? Recultivating the nation. Oh, yes. And anyway, he didn't take over. He's the Babylon king, Nebuchadnezzar, but he took over, I forgot it's losing me. But anyway, he came and took over, and this is where they're tested, because the king wants them to eat his royal food, which has probably been dedicated to idols. So as a result, they refuse, and thus they do the Daniel fast, which involves just eating vegetables and very basic things. Basically, it's way less, there's no protein involved. And the result is a supernatural result, which is they receive favor to be allowed to do this, number one. And number two, they end up being actually bigger and stronger and healthier than everyone else, right? And as for those of you who have fasted, that is not the result of fasting. Usually you become skinnier, which is also a desired result for us. So that's chapter one. Chapter two is the king Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream, and he asks his wise men to interpret this dream. But he wants them to interpret the dream without him telling them what the dream is. So this is impossible, obviously. So he makes a decree to kill everyone and all the wise men, which includes Daniel. But Daniel comes to the king and is able to tell him what the dream is first, which is supernatural. And I guess after that, he has the king's attention. And then he interprets the dream. And the dream is basically there's a giant statue, huge statue, and head, you know, normal statue, head, it's like just a human or a figure with like head, body, just standing. But the head is constructed of gold. And then it's followed by silver, bronze, iron, and then the bottom is made of a mixture of iron and clay. And if you want to, anyway, so the top is gold, and that represents Nebuchadnezzar's reign, right? And then it kind of, silver is a different, gold, no, silver is another reign, bronze, and each is kind of like, I guess, less prominent. But if you want to, I guess, listen to the prophecy more, just go back to chapter 2. So now we come to chapter 3. And as you can see, the story begins with the king. He actually constructed a giant statue completely made of gold, which is kind of a response to the dream, right? Because in the dream, he's like, okay, your reign will just last this long, and just the head is constructed of the gold. But Nebuchadnezzar is responding, saying, hey, like, you know, I'm going to reign forever, so the whole thing is made of gold. And he makes a decree that says, everyone, as soon as the music comes with those different instruments, lyre, I forgot the other ones, but there are so many, lyre, etc., you all have to just instantly like bow down. It's like alarm clock, but we wake up, but when you hear this worship, you must bow down. And which brings us back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refuse to bow down. And which brings me to my first point or takeaway is for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is they were unyielding, right, to their beliefs, right? It started with their Daniel fast, where they said, we will not eat this food that has been offered to other gods, right? And I think that already tested their faith, and God was faithful. But now this was the next level, because they knew the consequences. The consequences was, if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown into the fire, or the fiery furnace. And their first, test was, you could say it is amongst the mass or the social crowd, right? Because at that time, obviously, the first time it happened, the music went off, everyone just bowed down. And I guess they just stood there. And obviously the fact that the Chaldeans reported them, they didn't hide the fact that they were not bowing down, number one. They didn't hide it. But number two, they didn't create a huge scene as well. Like, oh, this is my right, right? Because if that happened, the king would have heard. But someone actually, basically, the Chaldeans kind of ratted them out, right? Saw them. There's like some political agenda. And so on the flip side, they didn't make this huge commotion. They didn't protest. They just kind of stood there, right? And this unyieldingness, I guess we can parallel to ourselves. The modern day would be, I suppose, one example would be when we eat, right? Usually in a church environment, when we eat, we pray. But sometimes, if we are with our non-Christian friends, or maybe we're having a business lunch with people who like, you know, our part, like CEOs or bosses, what do you do? How do you respond? Will you still pray? Right? Because it's the same thing where during that time of belief, you just feel same thing. I'm sure they felt this pressure, right? Everyone, they're bowing down and they're like, what are they doing? Why aren't they bowing down? And they're just like standing there, like, I'm doing this for God, right? Similar, and this is such a little thing when we eat, right? But think about how much this enormous social pressure they are also facing to stand up for what they believe. Even Peter, right, when he was challenged afterwards about his convictions, and he denied Jesus 3 times. So this is no easy task. The second thing where he was really, or those three were really unyielding, was when actually the king actually called them up. And it's actually pretty cool. You think this king who's all-powerful, who seems really strict, he didn't just throw them in the fire right away. He actually, I feel like, even though he's kind of like dictator-like, he actually asked them. He didn't presume anything. He actually asked them, like, hey, so is it true, da-da-da-da-da-da, if you do? And they actually had quite a audacious response. He responded by, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. That's actually kind of rude, I would say. Rude answer to the king. But of course, their true king is God. But same test, same pressure. The king, our equivalent would be like our CEO, you know, the president of Obama, not president, president of the United States, Obama, him himself is like, hey, what's going on? Are you, you know, there's all this pressure where at times we can make excuses, right? They could have thought, oh, maybe if I just say, just bow down this once, and then I can continue to live my life and really glorify God. You know, or, oh, what's the big deal? Let's not be legalistic. I'm just bowing down. I'll bow down, but as I'm bowing down, I'm going to be bowing down to God. Like, you know, not the idol, but I'll be bowing to God. I'll be doing that in secret. But no, they did not yield at all. And that brings us to our second point, which is actually submission. Submission to God. Because the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied after saying, you know, it doesn't concern you, Nebuchadnezzar. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What I mean by submission to God was they did not presume God's will, right? They know God's character, which is, and they've experienced God's faithfulness, which is God saves, God blesses, God loves them, God's favor. But they did not presume or make it conditional, because the thing is, they're not God, right? They're serving God. God can do whatever he wants. So they said, even if God does not bless, it does not change the fact that we know God and God is good, and we still are not going to, you know, worship your God. And this is probably our biggest struggle in our Christian walk. We want to be blessed by God in our way, not his way necessarily. Recently, I just talked to a brother, and it was an interesting conversation. Basically, they were really turned off by speaking in tongues. And it wasn't so much speaking in tongues, but where it was kind of forceful, as in, you know, all right, speak in tongues right now. And then he's like, oh, why are they forcing me, right? But the point is, not that the force, but God, okay, so God, I know their motive. Their motive is, I don't want to be forced. I want to be for real, right? So it's like when I, so it's involuntary when it comes out, and when it comes out, I know it's God. But the thing is, God is bigger than that, right? Even if it's voluntary and someone says, all right, speak it right now, and you speak, God can still use that to give you the gift of tongues. I had this was probably my like 3-4 year I was kind of stuck spiritually. You know, I went to retreat after retreat, and it was like, you're expecting to experience God, and then you're disappointed. You're expecting this, but it doesn't happen. And my struggle was actually being slain in the spirit, where people would like touch you, or people would be kind of pushing you a little. And like, I would be so resistant, like same thing as the brother who with the issue with prayer. It's like, I don't want to fall if someone else pushes you. I refuse. And then I was just standing there, and then suddenly God spoke to me, which is like, hey, you gotta surrender that. Whether, you know, I slay you with my power and you fall down, I can do that, obviously. But even if someone, you know, so lovingly comes and takes that effort to pray for you, and, you know, they're really into it and they give you a slight push, I can still do whatever I want. I just want you to surrender. So I remember at that time, you know, we have different people who minister to you, and I got the person who is the forceful pusher, prayer, but with definitely intent. Like, you got to know people's heart, right? When people are praying for you, they're not trying to trick you. They're just loving on you, and they just want to pray for you, right? And some people have different styles. So anyway, basically, I remember nothing. I'm just like, okay, trying to just worship. And then he came, prayed for me, and then felt that push. And I was like, you know, it's cool. Like, I know if it's real or not. So I fell down from the push, right? Totally from the push, physical push. But as I fell down and I hit the floor, then it was like heaven on earth, crazy, being electrocuted, totally not dignified, kind of embarrassing. But God came and I experienced. And it was just, the whole blockage was I was putting God in a box and forcing God to bless me and receive God on my own agenda, in my own way. And then lastly, third point is relationship. Because, you know, at the end of this passage, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, maybe this is a good our perspective on evangelism as well, that through their faithfulness, that Nebuchadnezzar came to know God, right? He gives God the credit. He's like, oh man, you guys have the real God. He's real. He's powerful. And he makes this even crazy decree. If anyone speaks against their God, I'm going to put them to death. But the thing is, he already did this before in chapter 2 when Daniel interprets the dream. He already is like, it's the true God. The thing is, there's a difference between the knowing that Nebuchadnezzar had and what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel had. The difference was the relationship, right? It's not enough just to know, right? Sometimes we maybe get too focused on just attaining the knowledge and knowing. But if you think about it, why that's not enough? Who knows God better than anyone? It would be Satan. He knows the Bible verse inside out. In fact, he twists it even when he tests Jesus, right? He twists, I mean, all the word is correct, but he twists the context. The difference between Satan and Jesus, even though they know, is Jesus knows the heart of God as well. And that is also why, you know, these things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to do, the unyieldingness within the social pressure, the crowd, even the unyieldingness when it comes to the most powerful person coming towards them, saying, hey, why are you doing that, right? And even having this even if, like where you just completely surrender and submit to God, is only done through their relationship with God, where they know God personally, they know God's heart, intent, where even if the circumstance doesn't make sense, because they know the heart of God, they know his character, they can still trust him and love him faithfully. Amen. So let's pray. I just feel, even now, among those three points of unyielding, submission, and the relationship, I just feel like to really zero in on the submission point. And so let's go before God, and maybe there are things that we are still holding on to, that we're so hopeful for, which there's nothing wrong with being hopeful. But even those hopeful things, good things, bad things, we still need to submit it to God and realize we're not the ones in control. God's the one in control. Are you able to submit? Submit, whether it be, you know, your jobs, your career, you know, family, children, relationships. Are you able to say, even if, God, even if, I will still follow you, I will still love you? And you have to realize through your relationship with God, his heart. He has no ill will towards you. His intentions are so grand for you. He loves you so much. And if you're having trouble just submitting, you can ask Holy Spirit. You can ask Holy Spirit to help you. You can confess, Holy Spirit, it's so hard to trust you with this, to submit this to you. Help me. Because this is a relationship. It's not something that you're just doing on your own. You know, submitting through your will and just power. It's a relationship where God will help you. So just pray.
temptation comes my way. But when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
God, I just pray over, you know, everyone here, my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we just can just make you proud, God. And even as we, you know, defend you, Lord, and defend you not because, more than not because of just your commands, God. Yes, we are defending you because of your commands, but we're defending you out of our love for you, out of our adoration for you, Lord. And we realize that only you, God, are the one who will judge us, and also the one who will give us value, Lord. And yes, give us courage and boldness, God, to really respond in a way that would make you proud.